good to see you today, and I'm glad to be with you. We're studying Psalm 119 in this class. Psalm 119. If you have Bibles available, would you turn to Psalm 119? I'm reading as the basis for the beginning, verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. As I read that, I got to thinking about, why did the writer say that? Why did he say, oh, how I love thy law? I'd like to give you 15 reasons from Psalm 119. I began with verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Every time you see the phrase of the Lord, that means it's divine. It's of God, not of men. Like in Galatians 6 and 1, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, no wonder he said, oh, how I love thy law, because it's divine in its nature. It's like the apostle wrote the Galatians. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel preached to me is not after men. Paul, where'd you get it? He said, by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of great appreciation for this book from Psalm 119. Because it is of the Lord. It's divine. The Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. Do you know the Bible is so inspired that a writer one time made an argument on just one letter in a word? You know what that letter was? Anybody? You don't know, do you? What? But letter, in Galatians 3, 16, he said, not unto seeds, plural, but unto thy seed, singular, which is Christ. I got to think about that. If a writer can make an argument on just one letter in a word, you better believe that God's law is divine. You ever thought of that? Think about it. It's divine in its nature. These words are Holy Spirit guided. When Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:11 to 13, he emphasized that these are words. Words are important. The Bible is a book of words. And words matter. Pretty important we learned that. Oh, how I love thy law. Because it's divine in its nature. Verse 9, drop down to verse 9. I encourage you to underscore these if you'd like to do that. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Then he answers it by saying, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God will make you clean. That's what that's saying to us. In John 15:3, the Lord said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Peter said, we purify our souls and obey the truth. And 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul writing to young Timothy said, keep thyself pure. Paul, how do you do that? By taking heed to thy word. No wonder the psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. Because it'll make you clean. Pretty important that we learn that, isn't it? Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11. You with me? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Where's your Bible heart? Put your hand on your heart. Everybody.
Who said we got in the wrong place? It's up here, folks. The battle heart is up here, right, Brandon?
Yes,
sir. You know, the religious people say, I know I'm saved because I'm filled in my heart. Wrong heart. Back to the text. Thy word have I hid in thine heart, up here, that I might not sin against thee. I learned from this passage that the word is so valuable that it'll keep you from sinning so much when you had it in your heart. Remember the temptations of our Lord in Matthew 3 and 4? How he was tempted to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Could Jesus have sinned? What do you think? Sure he could have. Sure he could have. Was Jesus God and man while on earth? 100% God and 100% man? Oh yeah. So he could have sinned. You know why he didn't? He hid the word in his heart that I might not sin against thee. You know how the Lord overcame those temptations? By saying three words. What were they?
It is written.
It is written. What does that mean?
He knew God's word.
More specific than that. Where is it written? Every time you see that phrase, by the way, do you know what that means? Where is it written? Old Testament. Old Testament. Don't forget that. That's what that means when he said, it is written. And that's how he overcame the temptation. By hiding the word in his heart. That's the reason. That we need to study this book, that we're so familiar with it, that we have hid the word in our heart, that when temptation comes our way, we can respond by saying, it's written. But you got to know this book to be able to do that, right? That's what you need to study. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And one of the psalmists said, oh, hallowed by thy law, because it'll keep you from sinning so much. Now verse 28. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Say that next word. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. The word of God will make you strong. You know that? On a scale of 1 to 10, don't answer that loud, just think about it. How strong spiritually do you consider yourself to be? You'll have to decide. But the thing that makes us strong is thy word. You've got to be strong in this world in which we live today. Be strong. Be strong. Like Ephesians 6 and 10 talks about, what he talked about, putting on the whole armor of God. You got to be strong. It's been said that Christianity is not for weaklings. You got to learn to be strong. You have to grow, of course. Are you strong today? Coming to Bible study will help you do that. Let's look now at verse 41. Psalm 119, 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. I've underscored the word salvation. Salvation. If I were to ask you, and I will, how many salvations are there? You know? One? Would you buy two? There are two. Let me explain. When you hear the gospel, believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and baptize, you have salvation from what? Past sins only. Right? Is there another salvation somewhere? Yeah. eternal salvation. Fight the good fight of faith and then lay hold on eternal life. Do we have eternal life here now? In this world?
No.
We do not. Mark 10:29-30 said it's not in this world. It's in the world to come. In Romans 13:11, you know the apostle writing the Romans says that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What does that mean? There's a salvation you're getting closer to every day. That's eternal salvation. That's why I point out that the word salvation then is used two ways in the Bible. That's the way we need to understand it. Two ways. Only when you're baptized, only past sins are forgiven, right? Are future sins forgiven when you're baptized? Not a one. Somebody told me recently that their preacher had said that when he baptized folks, he said, "You're being baptized for remission of sins for now and forever." That's not true. God has another plan of salvation for his people when they sin, right? Like Simon was told to repent and pray, Acts 8:22, and John said, "If we confess our sins, he's just to forgive us." 1 John 1:9. You know what I mean then when I say there are two salvations? Two ways that the word salvation is used. Past sins and future sins. Someone said, I never heard the fact that sins that are past. Does the Bible say that? Sins that are past? It talks about that in the book of Romans. Sins that are past. Remember that? Next. Verse 50. Number 50. "This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." I've underscored the word comfort. The word of God is so valuable that it provides comfort for us. Comfort. God is said to be a God of comfort, remember? Often in this world we stand in need of comfort. Called due to death, pain, sorrow, tragedy, you name it, pandemic, whatever. We need comfort. And the Bible provides that comfort. When you think of a comforting scripture, what comes into your mind? I'm listening. Anybody?
Philippians 4:13.
Huh? What does it say?
All things through Christ who strengthens.
Okay. What scripture do you think is read mostly at funerals? That's comfort.
Psalms 23.
The 23rd Psalm. All of you can quote it, right? I thought about asking you, but I'll not do that. Psalm 23. Which says, and it's written by David, a shepherd boy. David may have been out watching for his sheep, looking for clear water and green pasture, and looked unto heaven and said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That word comfort. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup run of the word. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I." You know the rest of that?
House of the Lord forever.
That's right. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know anything more comforting than that? Psalm 34, 19 said, "The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath there are the everlasting arms." Moses wrote the fifth book of Moses, chapter 33, verse 27, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivereth them out of them all." And Jesus was about to leave the disciples. He said, you know that one, don't you? John 14, 1 to 3. "Let not your heart be troubled." Up here again. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it's so, I told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Right in the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul said, we know what, Paul? "That if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building, a house God made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Ever wonder why the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love I thy law"? Because it's a book of comfort. Comfort. Verse 74. 74. You turn there? You ready? "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." I'm underscoring the word hope. The word of God provides hope. What is hope? What does hope do for you? Well, one thing, to make you get up in the morning. Keeps you going. Hope. Some people don't have any. Remember the Ephesians? Ephesians 2, they didn't have any. Because they were in the world without Christ and without God and without hope before they obeyed the gospel. Ephesians. You know where the conversion of the Ephesians is found? Who knows? Nobody? Maybe you need a good study on the conversions. Acts 19. You knew?
Not 19, but it was an Acts.
What?
Not 19, but I knew it was an Acts.
You knew it was somewhere, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, somewhere in there. Yeah, Acts 19, 1 to 6. Okay. I'm going to do a study on Bible conversion, Brandon. Hope. Are we saved by hope, yes or no? Are we saved by hope? What?
Yeah.
You sure? Didn't sound like you sure.
It's involved in a lot of other things.
Are we saved by hope?
Yeah.
You don't think we are. Read Romans 7:25, 24, 25. Paul said we're saved by hope. Well, hope doesn't save by itself. I could give you 15 things that said to save, 15 or more if you needed them. There are a lot of things that work together to bring about salvation. Hope is one of them. You just don't sit down and say, "Hey, I hope I'm going to be saved," and say that about 15 times every day and die and go to hell. Right? Hope motivates. Remember that scripture? Romans 7:24-25. "For we're saved by hope." That's how you learn this, see? "But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." You've got to underscore that one. Romans 8:24-25. Save a hope. Let me ask you another question. Do we have eternal life here now? I said already that. Yes or no? Huh? Come on. This is a Bible class.
No.
No. Is there any way in which we have eternal life today? Is there any way in which we have it? You don't tackle it? You don't.
We can have assurance of it.
Yeah. How do you know that? How do you know that? Well, let me explain. That there are two ways that we have eternal life today. Not in reality, but in hope. Does the Bible say that? It does. The book of Titus, chapter 1, 1 and 2, and Titus 3, 7. In hope of eternal life. Hope. That means you don't have it yet. But there's a second way we have eternal life. 1 John 2:25, and promise. This is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. And so, we have it in hope and in promise. Now, are there any conditions to that? You know? You have to be in any certain place to have hope and promise?
Yes.
Where?
In him.
In Christ. How do you know that?
Bible says so.
It does. You don't happen to know where?
No.
What about 1 John 5:11? 1 John 5:11. And this is the record. John, what does the record say? That God has given to us eternal life. Now watch it. And this life is, you know what the next word is? In. I-N. His Son. If you're in Christ, you have the hope and the promise of eternal life. How do you get into Christ? How do you answer that one? One way. You know?
Baptized
into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Okay. We got that, haven't we? Hebrews 6:18 says, so that hope is an anchor to the soul. It anchors it. Keeps you from drifting with the tide of life. The Word of God gives you hope. That's verse 74. Next. Verse 86. 86. For all thy commandments are faithful. I've underscored the word faithful. The Word of God is faithful. What does that mean? It's faithful.
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy, that's a good word. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's faithful. Steadfast and unmovable. That Paul urges us to be. In 1 Corinthians 15:58. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is, you know what the next word is? Is what? Settled. I've underscored the word settled. Settled in heaven. The word of God is settled. What does that mean? Just like you and I are to be settled, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. Where is it settled? In Orangeburg, Kentucky. Nashville, Tennessee. Bloomington, Indiana. That's where I live. No. Settled in heaven. What does that mean? What the Lord commissioned the apostles to write. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Matthew 16:18-19. After he said, I'll build my church. How'd that work? Okay, they take out the pen and they start to write. They say, no, let's don't write that. Let's write this. Oh, no, let's scratch that. Look, you think that's what happened? Whatever it is already settled in heaven, that's what they wrote. It's already preset. They just didn't write off the top of their heads. They were Holy Spirit guided. God breathed these words. 2 Timothy 3:16. Settled in heaven. That's the source. That's when Paul could write in Galatians 1:11-12. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel preached of me is not after man, neither by revelation of man, that is. Well, it came from heaven. That's what he's really saying. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a light. I want to call the word light. You might look also at verse 130. So I'll be looking. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Why do we need a light? Ever think about that? Why do we need a light?
See
dark out there. So you can see where you're going. The Word of God furnishes us with that light. It is the light. John said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Where's that found? In John, you think?
1 John 1.
What about 7? It's a light. Some people don't use it. That means a lot of people are still in darkness. So then they get out of the darkness into the light. And the Word of God provides that. That means so many people don't know where they're going. Can't find the way around. They're in darkness. The Word of God is a light. We're to be a light as well, you know. In fact, in the mountain message, the Lord said, ye are the light of the world. And he said something about a city, didn't he? If they're on a hill, then I'll be hid. Then he said, even let your light so shine before men that they may see who are your good works. And that glorifies God in heaven. Is the church in good work business? Is the church of Christ here? Does the church ever told to do good works? Be careful how you answer. Where is that? Where do you read about the church doing good works? I'm talking about as a group. You never read that. Good works reside in the lives of individual Christians only. A failure to see that puts the church in all kind of unscriptural arrangements. Think about it. The Word of God provides light in a dark world. You can begin to see, I hope, why the psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. 140. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I've underscored very pure. Is the Word of God pure? No. Very pure. That modifies it. Very pure. How much error can I mix with truth and still have truth? How much? Just a little? I mean, just a little. Don't like cornbread? I know Loretta and I grew up in Kentucky. I know we like cornbread. Do you like cornbread? I may bring you a little sack tonight. What time we meet?
Tonight.
5:00. You want me to bring you a little sack of meal? But the label says 98% cornmeal. That's the difference. It also says it's rat poison. Do you know that most of rat poison is 98% cornmeal? It's not the cornmeal that gets them, it's the 2% that gets them. I say that to you to help you appreciate you cannot mix any error with truth and still have truth. You've got error. You agree with that? That's when the Lord said, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Thy word is very pure. And we need to leave it alone and leave it that way. Too many churches today, even including a lot of churches of Christ, are mixing air with truth, and when you do that, you don't have truth anymore. You got air on it. Thy word is very pure. That's why the Bible said, don't add nor diminish from it. Deuteronomy 4:2. That's what the wise man said. Proverbs 30:6. Add thou not unto thy word, lest thou be found a what? A liar. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Not go beyond that which is written. 2 John 9. Abide the doctrine of Christ. Not go beyond it. Revelation 22:18-19. Not add to nor take from. Well, why said all that? Because the word of God is very pure. That's why. And that's why the psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. Verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. I want to score the word truth. The word of God is the truth. You know what John 8:32 says? Anybody? Besides Brandon? You don't know, do you? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:30. But if you don't know it, it won't make you free, will it? And you know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14 said. The word of God is the truth. How much of the word of God is the truth? All of it. How much of the word of God does it take to make the truth? All scripture is God in spite. Verse 160. Thy word is truth from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth that. The word of God is truth. That means it's so. In canon. Any scripture you want to read, you do not have to ask, is this so? It's so. It's true. It's the truth. But you got to know it. I encourage you to know it like the back of your hand. That takes a long time to ever know. How many of you been there, right? Did you see that verse 160? Every one of thy righteous judgments. You know, you don't have all the truth until you've got the Son. Let me give you another passage to go with that one. It's 139:17. Look at that one, please. 139:17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the, you see the next word? Son of it. You don't have the truth on a subject until you've got the Son. Now, what's that mean? Let me explain. You know, a lot of people say we're saved by faith only, right? Our religious people in Orangeburg teach that. You know why they do that? They'll read a scripture like Romans 5:1, which says, we're justified by faith. They say, there it is. Are we justified by faith? Absolutely. But what do they fail to do? They've not read the Son. Say you're going to study the word faith. How'd you go about doing that? Well, you could start in Genesis 1:1 and read through Revelation 22. Take you there, if you would. Or you could get your Cruden's Concordance and find the word faith and read all those scriptures on faith, then you got the Son. That's a good way to study. I do a lot of study that way. Now I've got it all in a nutshell, see? You know what a nutshell is? You got to have the Son. Or you don't have the truth. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. have underscored the word peace. The Word of God will provide peace. And the Lord only knows how much we need that today. Peace of mind, peace with yourself, peace with others, and peace with God. Where is peace anyway? In John 16:33, Jesus said, it's in me, in him. In the world, you're going to have trouble, so on. But in me, Christ, you can have peace. You need it? It's available. The Word of God provides peace, great peace. And we're told in Romans, remember, to be at peace with all men as much as possible. Romans 12, 18. Peace. Peace. Philippians 4, 7. The peace of God that passes what? All understanding. That is, it's beyond your comprehension. Peace. Where is peace? Don't forget. Provided by the Word and in Christ. John 16, 33, if you didn't get that. Well, I'll give you one more. That'd be 15. Anybody make any notes? No one? You are. Make any notes? Anybody make any notes? Anybody underscoring in your Bible? Okay. Verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, and all thy commandments are righteousness. You ever try to define God's righteousness? If somebody were to ask you, what is God's righteousness? What would you say? There's the answer. God's commandments is his righteousness. That's 172. Now, there's a couple of New Testament scriptures I want you to think about in connection with this one. The first one is Romans 1, 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Everybody knows what Romans 1, 16 says, right? I give the first word. I. That help you? Don't ever do it. Paul wrote to Romans and said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He gives two reasons. One, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's one reason. But I'm capitalized on the second reason. To everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first, and also in the Greek. Now watch verse 17. For therein. What does that word therein mean?
In it.
What does that refer to? Therein. See, words are important.
It's in it.
Huh?
It's in it.
In where?
The gospel.
In the gospel. There you go.
The gospel.
See how that it refers back to the gospel. God's righteousness for us today is in the gospel. That's what Paul said he wasn't ashamed of. That's what Jesus said to the apostle, go into the whole world and preach it. That's when Paul said one time, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That makes sense? Bible sense? Who would you turn to read about the conversion of Cornelius? Anybody know? Who knows where conversion of Cornelius is? Where? Matthew. You do need to teach on conversion. Acts 10, 34, 35. You read about the conversion of Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11. Reading, you have to read chapter 11 because chapter 10 is just not in order. Chapter 11 is in chronological order. That's when you got to read both of those chapters or you miss it. Okay? When you get to teaching it. Now, Acts 10, 34, 35. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, this is how he began his sermon. I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh what? Anybody know? Righteousness is acceptable. What did Cornelius do when he worked righteousness? You know? we just defined from Psalm 119, 172, what God's righteous is, right? It's his commandments. So what did this man do when he worked righteousness? He obeyed God's commandments. That's all that means. That's enough. Peter preached, and you read the sermon that he preached began in Acts 10, 34. And Cornelius heard those words, and he said, can any man forbid what? The water that can be baptized, and he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What did Cornelius do in doing all that? He just worked God's righteousness. Obeyed his commandments. Just like we do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Isn't that simple? It's like falling off a log backwards, isn't it?
You fall off a log backwards?
Yeah. Well, I'm done. And it's right on the money. Thanks for being in our study today. Brandon?
Yes, sir.
I'm done.
All right.